God's Word reveals this paradox. Every human heart can resist God's will, but at the same time, no human heart can resist His will. Let me say that again. Every human heart can resist God's will, but at the same time, no human heart can resist His will. How can both of those things be true? Well, let's find that out together by looking at Exodus chapter 9. As I mentioned before, this is a passage from our Bible reading plan, our schedule from last week, which I pray was a blessing to you. As we are dropping into Exodus 9 specifically here, let me set up the scene for you. The chapter begins by describing the fifth plague that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was bringing against the Egyptians. Why is the God of the Hebrews pouring out these judgments on the land of Egypt, you might ask? Because as the closing chapters of the book of Genesis and the opening chapters of Exodus reveal, the descendants of Abraham had found refuge in Egypt. They had gone to Egypt in the midst of a terrible famine. But as they prospered in that foreign land, successive generations of Egyptians became more suspicious of this large community of foreigners in their midst. Sadly, this led to the oppression, this led to the enslavement of the descendants of Israel, also known as Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. And so several hundred years after they first arrived in Egypt, God revealed that He was going to liberate them from their bondage and lead them back to Canaan, the land that Yahweh had promised to Abraham so many hundreds of years earlier. He had promised it to Abraham. He had promised it to his offspring. So this liberation, as many of you know, was being effected by a man named Moses. Moses not only called for his people's release before the throne of Egypt, but he also announced God's judgments against Pharaoh when Pharaoh stubbornly resisted. Not only against Pharaoh, but against the entire land. So as we come to chapter 9, verse 13, we are on the cusp of the seventh judgment. We're right on the cusp of the seventh judgment. This is what we read beginning in verse 13. You can follow along in your Bibles. Then the Lord, that's Yahweh, the divine name, then Yahweh said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth.'" Wow. This is a big passage, isn't it? This is a big and beautiful passage, and we want to sink our teeth into it, really understand what's happening. Now, given everything that's happened up to this point in Exodus, even Genesis, and everything that will happen after this, and some of you know the story, there's a lot that could be said about this passage. But let me try to summarize what God is revealing here in 3 points. 3 points of what God is revealing. Take a look at the screen here. First, God is pointing out here His intensifying judgments. He is pointing out here His intensifying judgments. Notice the language again in verse 14. Verse 14. He says, for this time I will send my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people. What exactly is different about this time? Like I said, right on the cusp of plague or judgment number 7, 6 is just concluded. What is different this time? Well, if you go on to study this 7th judgment along with the final 3, 8, 9, and 10 that come after this, you will see that things definitely intensify at this point. Things intensify. For example, this is the first judgment that involves, as you see in verse 25, it's the first judgment that involves the loss of any Egyptian life. Nobody's died up to this point. Now they are starting to die. The Egyptians are starting to die. This plague has also been manifested on a scale and an intensity not yet seen, with thunder, hail, lightning, and rain. Verse 24, take a look. Such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Now remember, thunder, lightning. It talks about lightning as fire. All of these are descriptions that are preparing us for Mount Sinai, where you will see these same things. No rain, I don't think. I don't remember rain there. But you will see all of these things as expressions or manifestations of God's presence among His people. And of course, it terrified the people. So in this judgment, there's a very unique, what we'd call a theophonic element here, the presence of God in a very powerful way. Things are definitely intensifying. Like I said, verse 25, the hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt. There goes their food, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. And as you move on to the 8th, 9th, and 10th judgments, you find the final destruction. All the food supply had not been destroyed, because it says, I think later in 31, 32 of that chapter, I don't have the passage in front of me, but you will see there's a little parenthetical statement about, oh, this crop was destroyed, but there was still a crop that was kind of growing in the ground that was not destroyed. The reason, we'll get to the reason why it mentions that there, but just know this, that with the coming of the locusts in 8, judgment 8, you have the final destruction of Egypt's food supply. Then you have the eradication in judgment 9 of the sunlight in Egypt. Darkness covers the whole land. And worst of all, you then have the death of every firstborn in Egypt, both man and beasts. And yet, brothers and sisters, number 2, take a look. Number 2, God is also pointing out here His preserving mercy. He has pointed out for Pharaoh that he has these intensifying judgment, but He also is pointing out here His preserving mercy. In verse 15, Yahweh puts things into perspective for Pharaoh and all who were listening to His words through Moses. This is how He puts things into perspective. He says this. He says, I'm going to sum it up. He says, in light of everything that you've seen that I can do, Pharaoh, in light of everything that you've seen that I can do, surely you must know that if I wanted to, I could have wiped out every single Egyptian in one fell swoop. But I haven't. So, take the lifeline I am throwing to you. Take the lifeline I have been and even now continue to throw to you. And if you continue reading in this passage, this mercy, right, the fact that He had not completely wiped out Egypt, like just wiped it off the map, the fact that He didn't do that in His mercy, you see mercy extended in verses 18 through 21. You can drop down there and take a look. Verses 18 through 21 of chapter 9. Yahweh declares, behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as has never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. This is God bringing the judgment, telling them, warning them in advance, here's a way to find refuge before the judgment comes. Every man and beast that is in the field that is not brought home, brought into a house, will die when the hail falls on them. Verse 20, then whoever feared the word of Yahweh among the servants of Pharaoh. You know that there were people there who had heard every judgment up until that point. They had seen Moses and Aaron show up time after time. And they had said, wow, I don't know what Pharaoh's doing, but this seems for real. Like, we're getting pounded here by this God of the Hebrews. And so when they hear this, some of them, like you read here, begin to act on that. Whoever feared the word of Yahweh among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves, hurried his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of Yahweh left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Again, preserving mercy. Finally, number three, take a look. God is pointing out here his enduring purpose. God is pointing out here his enduring purpose. We might think that God's purpose in bringing these supernatural judgments against Egypt was simply to compel Pharaoh to relent. That seems makes sense, doesn't it? He's trying to turn the screws. He's trying to put the pressure on Pharaoh, the Egyptian population. He's trying to turn the screws and say, I'm going to keep putting the pressure on until you guys release my people. We might think that is the ultimate purpose here. Part of that is true, but that is not the ultimate purpose here. We have to appreciate how in this passage, God reveals to this human leader that he has a divine purpose. That he has a purpose that's far bigger than compelling Pharaoh to let the people go. Verse 14, look at it again. I'm sending these plagues so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. There is none like me in all the earth. Verse 16, for what purpose have I raised you up, Pharaoh? So that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Notice that phrase in verse 16. I have raised you up. I have raised you up. Above and beyond family descent. Above and beyond military victories. Ultimately, Pharaoh sat on his throne because God decreed that it should be so. That's how God is revealing this here. As Daniel would later say, what he would later affirm, take a look at the screen. Daniel would say, he, God, changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Right? He removes prime ministers and presidents and dictators, and he sets them up too. He does all of those things. And Daniel knew that really well, didn't he? Because he saw in some remarkable ways the way in which God exerted his sovereignty over Babylon. He showed time and time again that he was God over the rulers of Babylon, over the gods, the so-called gods of Babylon. So, what do we conclude? We conclude that both the making and the breaking of Pharaoh, the making and breaking of Pharaoh by incomparable divine power was meant to bring in the end great glory to God. That's God's enduring purpose in all things. To glorify His name. To bring glory to Himself, the center of all existence. We would not be here without God. The world doesn't revolve around you, as your mom or dad used to say to you when you were little, acting selfishly. The world does not revolve around you. But I can tell you what, brothers and sisters, the world, the universe, everything revolves around God. Full stop. Therefore, every drop, every ounce of glory praise, honor, adoration belongs to Him. Amen? It all belongs to Him. So, God's glory manifested in the making and breaking of Pharaoh. Because as God indicates here, and as we can say, as we just think about history, how many times has this story of God's victory over Egypt, how many times has it been recounted? How many times has it been celebrated throughout the centuries in every part of the world, including right here this morning? You better believe God's name is being proclaimed in all the earth. You better believe that His power over any human power is being faithfully announced and has been everywhere. And we're part of that tradition by telling this story once again this morning, as God said, the fulfillment of what He planned. And so we might ask, given all of these 3 points of what's being revealed here, we should ask, what was the result of God's word through Moses to Pharaoh about His intensifying judgments and His preserving mercy? What was the result? How did Pharaoh respond? Well, if we move to the end of the chapter, drop down to verses 34 and 35. Drop down to 34 and 35, and we'll read about the result. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, we'll get to that in a second, he sinned yet again and he hardened his heart. He and his servants, they hardened their hearts. Just in case you missed it, verse 35 says it again. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. And he did not let the people of Israel go, just as Yahweh had spoken through Moses. It's important to note that in verse 27, if you want to jump up to verse 27, you're going to read there that he had seemingly relented. You read this passage this week. For those who did, you know that he had seemingly relented. He was seemingly beginning to acknowledge that he had been in the wrong. He was going to let the people go. He had backed off. But just as we heard, as soon as God's judgment subsided, as soon as Moses said, I'm leaving, you've confessed, the judgment will come to an end. But as soon as it had come to an end, Pharaoh went right back to hardening his heart. He returned to that defiant posture before God. Now, what does it mean that he hardened his heart? That's worth taking a minute just to talk about. What does it mean that Pharaoh hardened his heart? Well, I think the best way to think about it is to start by asking, what does it mean to have a soft heart? Think about the opposite. What does it mean to have a soft heart? Well, a soft heart is a malleable, flexible, teachable heart, right? Teachable heart. It's a humbled heart. It's a heart that yields to God. So in light of that, to harden one's heart is to stubbornly commit to the exact opposite posture and path. Does that make sense? To harden one's heart is to stubbornly commit to the exact opposite posture and path. I will not listen. I will not flex. I will not be open or understanding or sensitive in any way. I will be unyielding in terms of doing exactly what I want to do. That's what it means to harden your heart. But here's where things get even more interesting. Look back at how Pharaoh responded to the sixth plague or the judgment from God. This is just before our main text. We've been kind of spending some time after our main text at the end of the chapter. Go back up to verse 12 right before our main text. Look what it says. It says, but Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh And he did not listen to them as Yahweh had spoken to Moses. Now, that's the second time that we've heard this phrase. Similar instances, right? We've heard this phrase, just as Yahweh had spoken to or through Moses. Well, why does he keep saying that? When did Yahweh speak to Moses about something relevant to this? Well, it's actually back in chapter 4. Verse 21. Take a look on the screen. Chapter 4, verse 21 says this. This is right when God has come to Moses, revealed himself through the burning bush. He has kind of deputized him. He's ready to send him out back to Egypt on this mission, right? He says this to him. And Yahweh said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Do you see what God is saying there? Someone may ask this question. How then could God judge Pharaoh if by hardening his heart, he did not let him repent or relent? How could he judge him if by hardening his heart from the outset, that was the plan all along? How could he do that if he was not going to let him repent or relent? But this is where we need to remember the flow of the story and all of the information that God's provided here. Please remember this. Before Moses had ever returned, God had already rendered a judgment against Pharaoh. He had already rendered a judgment against Egypt for the generations of their sin, for their unjust persecution, for their enslavement of the Hebrews, for the slaughtering of their baby boys. I know what it looks like on the surface that God is saying, relent, repent. Judgment has already been rendered. Egypt and Pharaoh will fall. There's no getting around that. It's clear from the outset. God makes it perfectly clear. You are going down. I am taking you down. Now, in the midst of that, we are indeed seeing God's preserving mercy highlighted, right, in some different ways. But we know from the outset when we read chapter 4 what is happening here. All 10 of these judgments would be poured out. There was no off-ramp. That was settled. You see, Pharaoh was not judged because Yahweh hardened his heart. That hardening of his heart was part of the judgment that had already fallen on him. Judgment already rendered. But keep in mind this, and this is where it gets, even Paul kind of tries to figure this out and doesn't want to, can only go so far in thinking this through with his limited understanding. Keep this in mind. The text also tells us numerous times, like we've already seen, that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He was stubborn before God. He would not listen to any kind of reason. At times, it says his heart remained hardened. But the point here is that when needed, God would render his heart insensitive to what was reasonable. You can imagine someone in Pharaoh's ear saying, dude, this God is destroying everything. What are you doing? Let these people out of here. Like, they're going to be our downfall, our ruin. You care more about your pride and holding on to them than you do for the sake of your own people and the future of this nation? He would not listen to any reason. And when it was necessary, God would render him insensitive to doing so. Because again, Egypt would fall. He would be brought down according to the plan of God. Now we have to ask the question, why though? Why this plan? Why like this? We've already answered that question, haven't we? Verse 14. So that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. I know you have temples to your so-called gods. They are nothing before me. They are nothing. I know you sit on your throne, you wield great power, right, with the staff, the crook of Egypt, the ancient lineage you have. You are nothing before me. You may know that there is none like me in all the earth, verse 16, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. In me taking you down, there is an opportunity for my great power to go forth and my glory to shine, so that all who hear this story everywhere around the world will know that Yahweh is God. He alone is God. He is the living God. No one and nothing stands before Him. Amen. He is sovereign over the affairs of men. And praise God for this story, that He did this. That even in the sinner's just judgment, God uses it as a divine appointment for us, a redemptive moment to learn and to see with this very clear view that there is no one like our God. So powerful. Now, when we as disciples of Jesus think about this passage through the lens of the New Testament, we need to ask, what should stand out to us? Right? What should stand out to us in a passage like this? Well, for the Apostle Paul, when he read these stories, what stood out to him from Exodus is the fact that God is the God over every human heart. I know you probably know that. You can agree with that, right? You shake your head and say, yeah, I agree with that. But we need to make sure we really understand what that means. God is the God over every human heart. And as such, no human heart can stand in the way of His will being accomplished. It will be accomplished. The earlier paradox I mentioned, remember that from the beginning? The earlier paradox about resisting His will and not resisting His will, what was it meant to describe? It was meant to describe how even though I can sinfully resist God's desire for my life. Bryce, don't go there. Don't say that. Don't look at that. And I can resist that and say, oh, I'm going to have my way and do whatever I want because I want this now. I can resist that. Even though that's true, I cannot ultimately resist the reality of His sovereign will. The fact that His sovereign will nevertheless be accomplished even through my resistance. Even through human resistance. Even through sinful plotting and planning and rebellion and obstinacy. God will accomplish His perfect plan. He will work all things, in the language of Paul from Ephesians 1, according to the counsel of His will. It will be accomplished. In Romans chapter 9, as Paul tackles the question, a specific question, and that question is, why are not more Jewish people turning to Christ? Why aren't the majority of the Jewish people in his day, why haven't they turned to Jesus as Messiah? He's answering that question. As he does, Paul makes it clear that not every Jewish person truly belongs to the people of God. You can be Jewish and not belong to the people of God. You can not belong to the Israel of God. Well, why is that? How can you be Jewish and not belong to the people of God? Because ultimately, as Paul says here, that status doesn't depend on genetics. It doesn't depend on man's will. It depends on God's choice. This is how Paul argues that point using the book of Exodus. In Exodus, he finds everything that he needs to be able to show us that God is over every human heart. Listen to this. This is, or you can watch, look on the screen. Romans 9, 14 through 18. What shall we say then, asked Paul? Is there injustice on God's part in light of His sovereignty? Is there some injustice? People say, well, that doesn't sound fair to me. This is what Paul is tackling right here. Is there some injustice on God's part? Paul says unequivocally, by no means. For he says to Moses, Exodus 33:19, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It is up to me. So then it depends not on human will or exertion like law keeping, but on God who has mercy. That's the only factor. Mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, Exodus 9:16, here's our passage. For this very purpose I raised you up, so that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, says Paul, now listen to how he brings the two verses together. So then, he, God, has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. He has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Brothers and sisters, our God is the God over every human heart. Praise him as such. Be humble before him in light of that. Be in awe of him. Now, for some, this idea is deeply disturbing. They cry injustice. They say this isn't fair. Don't forget what we've seen. The hardening of the heart was part of the judgment against true sin. Accountability. God holding man accountable. Pharaoh hardening his own heart. Everything was part of the mixture. It was all part of the equation. But God is God. Right? He's the ground of all existence. He's the uncaused cause. It explains why anything is here. He's the center of it all. It all exists. It's from him. It's in him. It's for him. It's to him, all things. Some might find this deeply disturbing, but for us, it should be incredibly encouraging as his people. Incredibly encouraging. How can I say that? Here are two reasons. Take a look. First, number one, it means no stubborn heart is beyond his conforming influence, and no proud heart is beyond his correcting influence. No stubborn heart is beyond his conforming influence, and no proud heart is beyond his correcting influence. Think about, as we've seen this morning, think about who is in the crosshairs here. Who is in the crosshairs? It is Pharaoh, the most powerful individual in the world of God's people at that time. Why is that important? Because if God's power and judgments could bring someone as powerful as Pharaoh into line with the fulfilling of his glorious purposes, then how much more everyday people like you and me, with far less influence, with far fewer resources than someone like Pharaoh in his day and age. You see, that should encourage us. It should encourage us as we remember that there is no political leader in this world. There is no criminal mastermind. There is no misleading guru, false teacher. There is no rampaging general. There is no corrupt judge. There is no abusive CEO. There is no person in a position of power and influence. There is no person at any level in your life who is beyond the influence of God carrying out his redemptive purposes. They cannot stop him. As scared as you are, as anxious as you are, as troubled as you are, as burdened as you are, the call of Scripture, the call of the Holy Spirit in your heart is to look beyond that and say, God will accomplish his purposes, his enduring purposes. And in that, I find my deepest hope. That is my anchor. It will be okay in the end. God will make sure that it is. So, brothers and sisters, don't be anxious in light of these things. When we see the world around us, when it seems at times like it's falling apart, the fact that God is God over every human heart should encourage us. And we see those hearts out there, don't we? We see them, we think, oh, wow. Everything like it looks like it's going off the rails. I see the corruption. I see the deceit. I see the greed. I see the bickering. I see the whatever. And we start to feel like, what's this going to mean? Where is this all going? Do not be anxious. We serve the God who is over every human heart. Number two, God's absolute sovereignty also means that wonderfully, no hard heart is beyond His softening influence and no broken heart is beyond His mending influence. Now, talk about encouragement when you think about this fact. Though we, in fact, do have far less influence and far fewer resources than Pharaoh, we cannot deceive ourselves. You and I are far more like Pharaoh than we would care to admit. Don't look at Pharaoh and say, that guy. Look at Pharaoh and say, that's me. That's my heart. Lord, you know how stubborn I am. You know how stubborn I can be. And I have my justifications and I have my exquisite rationales that I've concocted over many years, but I can be stubborn and difficult and hard-hearted towards you, just like Pharaoh. We are just as guilty as the king of Egypt, just as guilty in terms of hardening our hearts toward God and towards His ever-present call to repentance and confession on a daily basis. You see, were it not for the fact that God is the God over every human heart, there would be no hope for any of us. Why? Because in our sin, our hearts are beyond self-improvement. You're not going to improve yourself out of that box. It's never going to happen. Therefore, we need a God who is over our hearts. We need a God who is over our hearts. Even when good things and good people seem to influence us for the good, in the end, our stubbornness will keep us from God and from His good. We know this is true. We see all throughout Scripture. But remember what He said, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. What does that mercy look like? What does such compassion look like? It looks like the gift of a new heart, a brand new heart. And God offers that to you. I pray that you have that new heart. It was foretold long ago through the prophets, wasn't it? And God loves to give that new heart. He is not only the God who hardens hearts when necessary to accomplish His purposes, He's also the God who softens hearts in the accomplishing of the same purposes. His redemptive purposes. Ephesians 1, that He is bringing all things under the headship of Christ. He is summing up all things under Christ. And those who stand against Christ will be judged and condemned. And those who are with Christ will delight in Him forever and ever. You see, He hardens and He softens in the accomplishing of those purposes. For His ultimate purpose really is His glory and our good. There's a City of Light song by that same name that speaks about the same beautiful truth. In one stanza it says, there is hope in every trial, for I can trust the Lord. He will turn my heart towards Him and help me bear the thorn. So in faith I follow Jesus on the road not understood, for I know that He is working for His glory and my good. What was He saying there about the heart? He will turn my heart towards Him and help me bear the thorn. Wherever your heart is this morning, brother, sister, friend, wherever your heart is this morning, however far you believe it's lost, however hard or numb you believe it has become, however broken and unmendable it presently and painfully seems to be, however much it wants to stray, please know that your heart can never go beyond God's reach. Through Jesus Christ, God offers us the gift of a new heart. Think about this. When we talk about through Jesus Christ, think about this fact. The plagues poured out on Egypt were nothing compared to the wrath Jesus endured on the cross for you and me. What He suffered. Exponentially worse than what Egypt suffered. Christ suffered for us. To secure that new heart for us. To bear the penalty for our hardness, sinful hardness, and make possible the reality of our eternal softness in His presence. Isn't that a beautiful thought? To have eternal softness before God, right? Forever and ever, to be flexible, malleable, teachable, open, surrendered, sensitive to God in His presence. I can't think of a more beautiful picture of eternity, where we should be, where we will be. God will accomplish His purposes. Have you trusted Him for that gift, is my question to you, that new heart. If you have, are you trusting Him each day as the King over your heart, bringing your heart and submitting it to Him? Be encouraged that He is really at work. And if you are reassured, like many of you are, I've heard it from you, you're reassured that He will accomplish His sovereign will in all of history, right? Over this globe, over the things happening, He will accomplish His sovereign will over all humanity. If you believe that, then please be reassured that He will accomplish His sovereign will over your hearts, in your life. Who cares about what He's doing with this country or any other country? In the end, be reassured that He will work out His purposes in you. He will bring you all the way home. And when you are reassured of that, you can face whatever the news says. You can face whatever circumstances you're going through. You can seek that and be reassured about God's sovereignty, but let it start at home. Let it start right here with your own heart. And when you are reassured, then come to Him and cooperate with Him with a soft heart, brothers and sisters. Let's turn to God's word. Let's turn to God in prayer this morning in light of His word. Let's pray this beautiful picture that He has given us. Let's seek Him in light of this and bring our hearts before Him. Would you pray with me?